Thank you, Judy. We always appreciate it when Judy sings, and especially that song. Those words are taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Job. Job had everything happen to him, I suppose, that could go wrong in a person's life. And out of the midst of the worst that life could do, he cried out, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." One of the men in this church who's been very important, from my perspective anyway, is Vic Hellar. Vic was asked numerous times to serve as an elder and always declined because he felt that his special gifts were in the area of building and maintenance, which was the work of a deacon. So he always remained a deacon. And as he grew older, we did something that had never been done, I think, in the history of this church. We elected him Deacon Emeritus. Yesterday afternoon, Vic took a nap, and when he woke up, he was with Jesus. The memorial service for Vic will be Tuesday afternoon here in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock. Every Wednesday, we're having a prayer time from 12:10 to 12:30 here in the sanctuary. This will go on through Pentecost. Some of us felt it would be nice to have a chance to visit together afterwards, so we're going to start serving soup and sandwich for a dollar afterward, and I hope more of you will want to participate in this Wednesday noon service. Last week I announced that I thought it would be nice if we bought that little portative organ for the choir. It costs about $9,500. I only need about $1,500 more. I would be glad to receive your check for $100 or for however much. I think that'd be nice to have that for the choir. It really adds a new dimension to our music, and so if about 15 of you would give me your check for $100, I'd appreciate that, and we'll get that little organ. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the call of the first disciples. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Therefore, if you want to know what you should believe as a Christian, if you want to know how you should act as a Christian, then you have to go to God's Word. Listen to hear what God may be saying to you this morning in this portion of Holy Scripture. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which of course is the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Isn't that an amazing reaction? Here in a very ordinary sort of activity, catching a smelly fish, he sees somehow that God is uniquely at work in Jesus Christ, and he falls down in front of him, "Depart from me." He sees himself for who and what he is. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Our meditation today continues our series about the Holy Spirit entitled Let the Fire Fall. Our meditation today is Off Our Knees and On Our Feet. Our text, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this account of a great event in the life of Jesus when one of the disciples acknowledged him as Lord. And as we think together about that scripture, Lord, give us insights to help us in our walk with you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Have you had a dramatic religious experience of salvation when you can look back and say that on this particular day, at this simple existence, but suddenly and dramatically you were changed by a marvelous conversion experience? Well, if that is not the story of your life, you can take comfort that it isn't the story of the lives of most people. Now, the fact of the matter is, those kinds of conversion stories tell the best. They are the exciting, dramatic stories that we like to hear, and sometimes we begin to get the impression that if we haven't had that kind of an experience, maybe we are not truly converted. However, while I believe that every person must have a religious experience, the nature of that experience will be as varied as we are. Each of us is unique, and therefore our religious experiences will be different. No two of us have the same set of fingerprints, and this individual uniqueness is also characteristic of our religious experience. You see, God is going to deal with each one of us according to who and what we are. If you tend to be somewhat mystically inclined, you will probably have a mystical experience with God. If you are an emotional person, your conversion will likely be highly emotional. If you are pragmatic, you will likely have a very clinical experience. The transformation of one person may occur instantaneously, in which there is a dramatic change in character in a moment of time. I've seen that happen. I remember one experience very vividly where a person who was an alcoholic sat in a chair and asked a group of people to pray for him, and we gathered around him, we laid hands, we prayed, and he got up a radically transformed person. The transformation of another, however, may come more slowly over a period of time. But having said that each of us will respond to God differently in terms of our religious experience, let me go on to say that I believe each person must have a religious experience. Well, how would you define a religious experience? What do you mean when you say religious experience? Let me define it this way. A religious experience is a conscious and deliberate and knowing commitment or decision for God. It is a decisive act when, by an act of one's will, one says, "I decide for God." In terms of that definition, let me ask you, have you had a religious experience? Has there come that moment in your life when you have said, "I decide for God"? Now, that decision may have come in some dramatic moment. It could occur driving your car to work. It could happen while you're mowing the lawn or washing the dinner dishes. But the fact of the matter is, there can be no decision for God unless at some point you decide. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, you can't be a Christian and not know about it. Now, you may not know the exact hour or the specific place that the decision occurred, but you know by an act of your will that it has happened. For example, a boy begins to date a girl and the relationship deepens and matures into love. Now, the boy may not be aware of the particular moment when he fell in love. Indeed, it's very likely a process. But there must come that conscious moment, that moment of awareness when he says to himself, I love her. Now, in that sense, there must come for the Christian that moment of awareness, that conscious affirmation when he declares, I have decided for Jesus. Let me remind us of two illustrations of conversions, both of which are quite different, but both of which are equally valid. The first is St. Paul on the road to Damascus. You will remember how the Bible writes about that event. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now here's a dramatic, instantaneous, visionary sort of experience about which St. Paul was later to write, and last of all, he appeared unto me as one born out of time. Now the other experience is the one recorded in our scripture for this morning. You will remember that St. Peter is fishing. He has caught nothing, even though they've toiled all night. Jesus suggests that the fishermen put out into the deep water and let their nets down again. In spite of their failure to catch any fish all night, they do as Jesus suggests, and suddenly the nets are so full they need help in landing the catch. Now, in this rather ordinary experience of landing a catch of smelly fish, which surely they had done many times before, in the midst of this very ordinary thing, Peter recognizes the hand of God at work in this common event. So through this ordinary experience of fishing, recognizing that this man is somehow of God, he falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now, both of these experiences were life-changing. Both were decisive, in which each man said, in effect, by an act of my will, I have decided for Jesus. One was dramatic and visionary, and the other occurred in a mundane, ordinary event of fishing. Well, now that's true in life. Many people have valid, emotional, and dramatic experiences, while others encounter God in ordinary events of life. Now, at this point, a real danger occurs. If I have had a deep emotional experience in which my life is transformed in a moment of time, I tend to think that's the normal way and the only way to be changed. I begin to think my experience has changed my life. And if you have not had the same experience I have had, I doubt if you are saved. Now that's dangerous. By the same token, if my experience of salvation is quiet and reasoned, I tend to think that anyone with an emotional experience is a fanatic and is the victim of his emotions and really doesn't know what conversion is all about. That can be dangerous too. But let me tell you something funny. You can't get God into my conversion box and hold him there. And I can't get God into your conversion box and keep him there. We're all different. God deals with each of us as individuals. I have my experience of God, and you have yours. But the point is this. You must have an experience of God. That is, there must come that conscious, deliberate moment when in a decisive act, one wills and says, I decide for Jesus. Have you done that? A moment ago, I shared with you two different conversion experiences, one of Paul, one of Peter. However, in both cases, there were two common denominators, two things they shared, although the experiences were different. Two things they had in common. Did you catch them? The first common denominator was this. They both fell on their knees. That is, they made a conscious, decisive act of the will saying, I decide for Jesus. In the case of Paul, the scripture says he fell to the ground. In the case of Peter, in our scripture this morning we read, he fell down at Jesus' feet. For both of them, though their experiences of God were quite different, still there was that conscious, deliberate act. Peter cried out, who are you, Lord? And Paul cried out, depart from me, Lord. But both of them consciously recognized and accepted the authority of Jesus Christ in their life. Have you done that? Have you come to that place in your life where you have made that deliberate, conscious decision that Jesus will be the Lord of your life? Now, if you've not made that decision, I pray God that before you leave here this morning, that you will make that decision. But there is a second common denominator in the experiences of Paul and Peter. Did you catch the second one? Here is the second common denominator. They both got up off their knees to follow Jesus. In Paul's vision of Jesus, the Lord says to him, but rise and enter the city. Get up, get going. Get off your knees and onto your feet. And the Bible says that after Peter fell at the feet of Jesus, they left everything and followed him. Does that begin to make sense to you? First you fall, then you follow. You can't follow until you've fallen. But first you fall, then you follow. Do you know what one of the greatest tragedies of the church today is? Well, the first tragedy is that people aren't getting converted. People aren't getting saved. But the second tragedy is that people are not maturing in the Lord. People are not following. A man once fell off a streetcar, and the people rushed over to pick him up and dust him off and to be sure he was not hurt. How'd you come to fall off? Asked the policeman. Well, replied the man, I was standing too close to where I got on. Now, that happens to a lot of us Christians. We get converted, we decide for Jesus, we fall on our knees, but then we never do the next thing. We never get on our feet. Spiritually, we never follow. We stay babes in Christ. We don't grow up. We never mature spiritually. We're standing too close to where we got on. As a result, a lot of people fall off spiritually. One of the ministries of our church is to work with people who, for some reason, have become inactive. In most cases, it is simply because people never spiritually got on their feet. They've been standing too close to where they got on. Now, let me ask you, how are you growing spiritually? Are you maturing in the Lord? Are you spiritually advanced now over where you were a year ago? Well, now, probably at this point, you're beginning to feel a little guilty. You see, most of us admit we're really not maturing in Jesus like we want to or ought to. We mean to pray more. We mean to study the Bible more. We intend to act more loving. We plan to be better persons. But in our hearts, we know that isn't really happening. Is that how you're feeling? Are you feeling a little guilty? I'm not who I know I ought to be. Is it true you really haven't become the Christian you hope to be? Well, let me tell you a secret. You will never be the Christian you want to be until you open your life to a divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can never be what Jesus calls you to be on your own. Peter found that out. You remember, he denied the Lord. He'd been with him 3 years, and yet at the critical moment, he denied him. But you know, Jesus said, Peter, you stay in Jerusalem. You can't be the person I'm calling you to be until something happens. I'm going to endue you with power from on high, and you stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit falls. And that's what Peter did. And when the fire fell at Pentecost, Peter, in the strength of God's power, went out and helped turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. The same thing happened to Paul. God sent a man named Ananias to Paul. Paul was sitting over in this home on Straight Street, blinded from his encounter with the Lord, sitting there waiting, and God sends Ananias. And do you know what Ananias said to him? He said, "The Lord Jesus has sent me that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when that happened, he became the most significant Christian since Jesus Christ himself. A lot of us are trying to be Christians in our own power this morning. We're trying to be spiritual men and women in our own strength. And it just isn't working, is it? But God wants to do a mighty work in your life and mine. He wants us to receive spiritual power from on high. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier I mentioned a boy falling in love with a girl. I said he might not be aware of the exact moment that that new feeling occurred, but there does come that time when he exclaims with joy, "I'm in love." But true love between a boy and a girl moves on to marriage, just as being a Christian means moving on to spiritual maturity. And you know what? Too many of us have been engaged too long. And the failure to move on to maturity in our relationship to Jesus is because we have not opened our lives for the working of God's power within us. And what the church needs today, and what I need, and what you need, is for a fresh outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to get off your knees and on your feet as you move to spiritual maturity, ask God to fill you and empower you with His Holy Spirit to be who He called you to be. What we both need is divine power to help us be God's person. Has that fire fallen in your life? Has it? Let us pray. God is so eager to give us spiritual power. He so longs for us to open our hearts and lives, to let His Spirit flow freely within us to help us be His people. Now, you and I act out bodily what we're feeling inside. Let me ask you to do this. Put your hands on your knees, palm up. Now you are in a physically receptive posture. You're trying to act out physically what you want to feel spiritually. And as you're receptive in this moment, I invite you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I do accept you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. By your power, come into my heart in a fresh new way. Give me your power to be the person you want me to be. I thank you for filling me with your Spirit.
I thank you for your promise to empower me. And now I commit myself by your power to being your person. Thank you, Lord Jesus.